time, please take your Bible. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning, I thought I'd start off with something to make hopefully you laugh. An elderly woman was found really weeping and weeping away. She said goodbye. Quite a few years. And the pastor was trying to come up and console the young woman, and the older lady, said, "My dear, and she replied, "Be careful what you wish for." Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that you can that word, as we hide it in our hearts, has the power and the authority to keep us from sin. But we know that when we stay away from the word, it doesn't. Sin likes to take residence up in us. This morning, we all come at different places in our spiritual walk. Some of us have long journeys of struggle in many different things, or maybe coming through a storm. Others are in the middle of it. We're thankful that we have the promise that your word gives life. And I pray through your Holy, that your Holy Spirit through him will speak to us today and help that I would be out of the way and that you would be the one that would be exalted, glorified. And if there be someone here today that needs to make a decision, they would do just that for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're beginning our reading in verse 36, I believe. Verse 36. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We are on a frontier. This is a transition of what has been happening in the walk of faith in the people of God since the beginning of time. The Lord God, in fact, has done many things the last few years. Let me see, I think I have it on. Yes, I do now. All right. Let's walk through these pictures. Just in the last 35 years or so, 30, 35 years, we have seen some amazing events, have we not? We have seen the birth of the divine Son of God, God himself incarnate, the Christ being born, as was prophesied some 700 years earlier by Isaiah. And if you'd like, you could go back to Genesis, and it was even recorded there that one would come and crush the head of the serpent. So this is being fulfilled here. And then we have, in that next photo, this Christ grown up, fulfilling the ministry of proclaiming the good news to the people that there is salvation that is found in him. Of course, we know why he came. He offers eternal life, but man, as normally, thinks they know better about such things, and they reject him. In fact, they nail him to the cross, but this was all part of the plan of God. We think we're so much in control. God is the one who's in control. And so there he is, sheds his blood, dies on that cross for your sin and mine. And many are mourning that he's dead. Yet we know the rumble 3 days later, Christ arose from the dead. And so now, not only has he once again shown him to be more than just a good prophet or a good man, he is the divine Son of God himself. He destroyed the power and the penalty of sin once for all. That's it. He destroyed it. And he hung around for around 40, 50 days. And then after a while of some teaching, some encouraging, he ascends, as we see in our next picture, and tells his disciples, the apostles, I want you to wait here until I send from my Father the Holy Spirit. And boy, will you guys love him. He is going to come and be with you wherever you go 24/7. And through him and his power, he's going to help you fulfill this thing I'm calling you to do. You're not left alone. You're not by yourself. And so the next picture we see there, they come. Here comes this Holy Spirit. Whoa. That must have been a crazy afternoon, or morning, I should say, right? It was in the morning. And here these guys, they're all speaking these different languages, these different tongues, and people are going, how does he know whatever the language is, you know, Arabic or whatever it is? How did these Galileans know those things? Well, it was a sign, an affirmation that this is from the living God, the one true God. So that all happened in just a short time. Many of you have been around more than 30 or 35 years. Can you think back to that? Does some of that seem like just yesterday? That's a short time for all of that to take place, but that's what's happened. That's this Acts, this book of Acts is a transitional period. It's explaining many things that are going on, that God is performing and affirming this message, and he's using his apostles to do just that, and they're learning too. These guys haven't arrived. These guys are going to be making mistakes along the way. They'll even correct one another along the way. And what I love about the Bible is its integrity. It shows the mess-ups as much as the good things. It could have painted a different picture. It could have made them all, everything they did was perfect. Oh, no. It painted a picture, really, of you and me. We mess up along the way, and how God's grace is able to come alongside and restore and renew, and still the kingdom of God advances. So wherever you are today, say, well, I've messed up. Well, just join the rest of the club here, because we all have. But in Christ, we've been made new. And so here we have these guys, and they're told, this is what you're going to do. I don't know what they were thinking. I'm sure they didn't have this map in mind when the Lord told them that. But here he says, you're going to now go out and impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to do it for me and for this gospel message. You will be my witnesses. And so this is kind of a daunting task, but that's what he's given. And then we come up upon the passage we just read. And there's a couple words here we want to focus on in our time we have this morning that are very, very important for us to reconnect with and understand what God is doing in his mission. And what is that mission itself? Peter said to them, repent. So I want just for a moment here and focus on what that is all about. Where did Peter hear that, you think? Well, he heard it from the Lord himself. I just dug this up. That was pretty easy to do, by the way. Jesus is preaching. And what does Jesus say? It says in Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, repent and believe in the gospel. Peter is just parroting what he heard his Lord, and that's a good person to parrot if you're going to parrot someone. Parrot Jesus. And so he simply said, this is what now, he doesn't use the exact words. And this is where at times the church historically starts tripping over itself. We nuance everything so much that we forget that there's a lot of synonyms that are used at times for salvation. And the different apostles use different words. Peter uses this word repent, and so we need to understand what repent is all about. Repentance and confession are close, I guess you could say kissing cousins, that might sound weird. They're close and related, but they're different too. So when we think of confession, we think of, in biblical sense, when you confess, if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us. What does confession, what is that? And why is it, what's the difference between that and repentance? This is important. Confession is simply an honest admittance of what we've done according to what God says. So it's agreeing with God. I'm admitting it. I'm confessing it. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not telling 90% because I don't really want to tell the other 10%. I don't know what you'll think about me if I do. No, it's a complete, this is what I did. God says this was wrong, and I'm confessing it. Now, repentance includes that, but repentance has an aspect of, it's not just an admittance of wrong. Now it's the idea of, I want to turn around and make a different choice that honors God and follows Him. Now, God knows that we're going to sin. We're going to talk about this again later. But so it's not that we're going to be perfect. So we're always going to have to repent, so to speak, or confess to God our sins to Him, making a choice, man, I shouldn't have done this. What do I need to do in my life to stop this particular thing from controlling me and tripping me up? I need some help. I need to get some biblical help for that. And we have some great helps here at our church, our counseling ministries, other ministries that could come alongside and help you and help me to be able to make that choice, because that thing is tripping you up. You don't want that thing to control you. It's messing your spiritual life up. It's taking your joy out of your life. I mean, are you tired of being sad? Really? You know what's going on. So the Lord says, repent and believe. Peter picks up on this and he says, look, you need to repent. It's interesting, Paul, when he's speaking as well in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, he kind of says the same thing. Look at this. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's using two different words, but he's speaking about salvation here. Same thing. This idea of repentance towards God, faith towards Jesus Christ. This comes, the idea, I don't know if he was the first to come about, but it's the first, I read it from Charles Ryrie speaking about this whole concept of what salvation is. He called it a repentant faith. I thought that was pretty good because they both go together. One does not, it's not a matter of saying to God, if you want to, you know, I want to be saved. So God, I'm just confessing to you. I agree with you. I'm a sinner and I'm done. That will not save you. That's good. You've moved the right direction. You've admitted what you've done is wrong, and that is good. But this idea of repentance is making that turnabout away from whatever it is you are trusting in your efforts, other people, the church, your good works, and it's turning to the cross of Christ, the one and only thing that can save you and me from our sin is Jesus and Jesus alone. So he talks about this repentant faith. So it's really two sides of the same coin. I don't want to get in theological debates anymore. I really tire of them. We do have to, I have no problem talking with people about it. But this issue is clear all throughout the Bible where we have the concept of repentance and faith. They go together. You don't have one without the other. It's part of the same formula. It's not a work that we do. It is something that happens when we recognize. So when we think about it, let's just kind of beat this horse a little bit more. What does it mean? Well, the actual Greek word means to change one's mind. It's used that way a lot in the New Testament. To change one's mind. I want to talk about what that is not about for a moment, all right? Changing your mind is not just understanding the facts of Jesus. You may or may not be familiar with the story of Luke 8, 26 through 23, but it is the story about the man who's filled with a bunch of demons, and Jesus is approaching at a distance. He sees him afar off, and what does he do? He runs to him, and he falls on his knees. And what does he say? He identifies Jesus. What are you to do with us? You know, have you come to torment us before we die? The whole concept of he knows exactly who Jesus is. Have we forgotten that? The demonic world, all the spirits, the evil spirits, you do know at one time they were not fallen angels. Amen? I don't know how many years or zillions of eons of ages there were before the creation of the earth. I don't even want to get in that discussion. The point is, there was a relationship with Christ without the fallen state. They knew him very well. But changing your mind in regards to repentance and the salvation goes way beyond just knowing the facts about who Jesus is. There's some great scholars that I've learned from, if some of the books they've written, they don't even believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you say, how can they be such great scholars? Well, scratch my head, but they do some good work, but they're not trusting in Christ at all alone. And so just from Scripture, we see that changing your mind is not really understanding the facts about Jesus. You might have the gospel down pat. That doesn't make you saved. Do you understand that? You say, well, I know what the gospel is. I know who Jesus is. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. I got that. But that doesn't make you, those facts in your mind, a believer or saved. So changing your mind is also not invoking the name of Jesus Christ in ministry or in life. I've got one here. I love this one. You remember the sons of Sceva, right? So they had seen the apostles doing their work and said, I want to do that. So their motives probably weren't right, I imagine. And they were going to get, you know, patted on the back, looked up to, and all that. Well, they came across this demon, and he says this. Jesus I know, and I, Paul, I recognize, but who are you? I wonder sometimes if that's not the question that might be posed to you or I. And we wonder why we can't get through and have a breakthrough in our spiritual life. Maybe it's because we're invoking the name of Christ without having Christ. We have a knowledge of Christ, but we don't have the power of Christ through that intimate relationship with him. And so these guys get beaten up, seven of them, thrown out with not much left of them, but their lives, and they're running for their lives. This is a real deal, by the way, because this is a scary passage. I know it's small. I'll read it for you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's the scariest verses in the Bible to me. Oh my, a person who can walk through their life thinking that everything's okay between them and God. They are self-deceived. They have a knowledge of God, but they do not have the power of God. They do not have the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to the Father is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I could rewrite this verse or paraphrase it a little way. Oh, Lord, Lord, did we not attend church regularly? Did we not serve in Awanas or serve as a deacon? Did I not pastor the church? Did we not see many people trust in your name? Didn't we do all these things and poured out our lives? And he says, depart from me. I don't know who you are. All this revolves around a wrong understanding of repent. Peter says, repent. What he's asking them to do. And Jesus did the same thing. Go read the Gospels this afternoon. All four of them. You could do it. Jesus is asking them to completely change their mind about how they are thinking and facing and about the Lord Jesus himself. They have a wrong understanding of who he is. Some of them respond because they understand some things he said, the Pharisees especially, right? He's calling himself the Son of God. I think I'm getting that part. And they went ballistic on him. They hated him for that. Many of them did not believe. Jesus is calling them. I wooed, I cried. I said, please come, oh, come. The Apostle Paul writes later the same thing, doesn't he? Oh, that Israel would just repent and come to the Savior. What's he asking them to do? You have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is. You have a wrong understanding of what it means to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you get that repentance right in your head, you'll never be saved. Because you're trusting in a Jesus that's not the Jesus of heaven. You've created it in your own image. And man, do we have that today? We have all kinds of churches and people recreating Jesus, so he's such a wonderful, positive, fantastic, loving, caring. Is he all those things? I'll never forget. I read a book. I think it's a book I read or as a sermon I heard by Dr. Lutzer. This was years ago. For fun, he would go to these religious conventions and see what's being. These are the people who write the books that you study and read, many of them. But when you have conventions like that, you get all kinds of folks that write all kinds of books. And so they had this one, and this lady, and I can't remember the name, and I'm so sorry. I'll try to get it to you if I can remember it. But it was a new religion, so to speak, and he walked up, because he didn't know what it was. He started talking with them. Maybe it was the Arantia group was the name of it. That's coming to my mind. And apparently these folks have found a whole book about the life of Jesus from being a baby until he was an adult. All the stories of Jesus that we'd like to hear. That what was he like when he was 10? What was he like? We have one story when he was like around 12, right? And then where are the rest of his teenage years? Wouldn't you like to have those chapters? And so you have all that, and they have this, and she's just going on, and she's tearing up. She says, may I read from the book? And Dr. Lutzer says, sure, go ahead. And so she starts reading from the book. And as she's reading, she is crying. It's not made up tears. She's crying. And it was a story about Jesus as a boy and how the bullies were beating up on some one of his friends and how he came and loved and cared for them and all those good things. And she closes the book and said, isn't that just like our Jesus? And Dr. Lutzer says, yes, I can see that you really love him. Yes, I love him because he's so kind and wonderful and all that. And Dr. Lutzer says to her, and don't you love him because he's the sinless Savior of Christ who died on the cross, shed his blood so that you and I can have salvation? That was an ugly picture. And her eyes, she stood up quickly, looked off to the side away from him and said, I never thought of that before. How sad to have a love, to have some knowledge, but you're not trusting in Jesus of heaven. You've created your own. Peter is telling them, listen, guys, I don't know what you've conjured up in your mind. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, made it very clear, his message, who you are and who he is. Repentance and your turning around depends upon knowing that gospel. Christ, the Lord, died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Can I even get grotesque? He suffered for you and me. His body was broken, beaten, shed his blood. But that wasn't the worst part of it. Christ took on your sin and my sin on himself. We can cry, touches our hearts, but we can't shed tears. Peter says, that's what you have to repent about. You're looking for something that does not in the Bible. You're wanting something to... kick your own butt. Right now. Get him out. He says, no. That's not the Jesus that's coming. Oh, he'll come someday, my friend. The next time he comes, it won't be in a manger. It'll be from heaven with a myriad of angels. And he's coming to conquer. And he will. So repentance unto salvation is a change of your mind about Jesus Christ, who he is. But also, and this is very important, you cannot miss this, it is also a recognition of your position before God, who you are, your guilt. You cannot get saved until you're lost. Let that sink in. There's no salvation unless the person's lost. What do you need to be saved from? Go back, as you're reading the four Gospels this afternoon, read the stories. Christ, even in his compassion, even with the Samaritan woman, what did he do? In a loving way, he very much just showed her and made her say, I have many husbands, and I'm currently in a wrong relationship, and Christ now has her just where he wants her. You know you need something that can remove that. You can't do it yourself. I can give you water. You'll never thirst again. She's blown away. Repentance involves an understanding that there's something I've got to turn from. People that want to add Jesus to their list of idols in their lives, that's not salvation. If this church is just one of many things that you're hoping to do that God will accept, you're not trusting in Jesus the right way because you haven't confronted your own sin. You and I got news for you, are sinners. We were born into sin. And if you're not sure about that, go help in the nursery for a few weeks. You'll find out how that works out. Or those of you with young children, whoo! Yes, it was our sin that put him on that tree. If you're not going to be willing to face that and realize that without someone to help you, you're in an ocean and you're unable to swim. And unless someone throws you a rope, you must understand and change your mind about not only who God is, but who you are without Christ. Sinner, lost, eternally damned. This is what Peter's saying. It's a hard message. You could read it a few times. He's saying it with some powerful emotion here. So he's calling us to repent, changing our mind about who Christ is, changing our mind and get biblically right about who we are, sinners in need, and then what? Thing that can save you. You cannot save yourself. Neither can I. Only faith in Christ will get that done. Now, I only added this next slide because sometimes it comes up and I don't want to make a big deal about it, but I think it does need to be said. This idea of repentance, changing your mind, often includes emotions, but it's not a condition. People like to say, well, if you're not bawling and crying and doing all these things, then it wasn't real. That I don't find that. I will say this. There's never been, having said that, there's never been a time where God has worked on something in my life, including my need for salvation, where there weren't tears involved in my experience. When my eyes were open to something and the God did it, there was emotion involved. But God doesn't say you have to cry for 10 minutes or you have to do something. And trust me, when the Holy Spirit works on you, you'll know it. There will be emotion. I've said even recently, I've probably said it way too much, but that's what happens when you get old. At Cedarville, Dr. Dixon preached a sermon. He had just done his introduction, and I was ready. I was ready right then for the invitation, begging that he'd shut up. I don't know what he said the rest of the half hour. I don't want you to worry about all that, because when the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door, you'll know it. What you need to do is what Peter said and put it to action. Get up. So that's what he says. It also doesn't mean, by the way, that you're never going to struggle with sin again. That is never going to happen. You and I are creatures that, and man, there's some things that just, they just get us, right? Amen? Do I hear an amen? I mean, come on now. Now, there's some things that I don't understand. You know, maybe he gets mad about one thing and I'm scratching my head. Why does he get mad about that? Because it doesn't bother me. That happens. Some people are not tempted by certain things, but then it's flipped around. Then I get all upset about something. He's looking, why are you getting all bent out of shape about that? The point is that we all struggle with sin. And God knew that. So when we think about it, this idea of repent, it's facts about Jesus, who he really is. And if you reread this sermon, I mean, he talks about this in different ways, and he'll do it as well, about the Christ and dying and all that. And then the facts of who you really are, he called them out for what they were. And then you need to face the facts of what Jesus did. What did he do? Well, he said, you crucified. What? And he rose again the third day. So he's calling them to do what? You, as a nation, are in a state of unbelief. You're believing the wrong things about Christ, and you need to repent from that. That means change your mind and believe. So repentance is the idea of going from a state of unbelief to belief, and actions follow. It's a U-turn. And we make lots of U-turns in our Christian life. But when it comes to salvation, Christ died once for all. And when you trust in Christ from your heart, believing that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, that was the first word. What time's lunch? Don't worry, this was not near as long. It might be only an hour. All right, just kidding, guys. It's all good. We're going to get done here. I got to finish this up. Let's look at the second one. Because I said last week we'd talk about baptism, so I must do that. So here we have Peter saying, look, you need to be baptized. Now the phrase down there, for the forgiveness of sin. This has tripped up a lot of people over many years. And I thought it'd be good to just kind of walk through it. First of all, we need to go back into the culture a little bit. What would they have understood by the word? Not what you and I understand. Get this, okay? When you're doing Bible study, it's not what you and I understand that word to be. It's what did the culture of the day understand the word to be. You got that? So they hear this word baptism. What are they thinking? Well, it's something that was practiced. I mean, the Jews even practiced that. It was like a ritual at times. Remember, even in the Old Testament, they would wash their hands and wash their feet. Even the Muslims this day do that before their prayers. So the Jews did the same thing, this ritual of baptism. There was even a baptism to baptize people to join their group, whatever that group was. So for them, baptism was simply kind of an identification with a particular group. All right? It didn't make them that person. It was just like, I'm that person. It's sort of like on our Super Bowl Sunday, wear your jersey, that the team that you want to support. And so you put it on, and here I am. This is who I am. All right, so there are two types of baptisms in the Bible. We have water baptism, and we have spirit baptism. They are all over the scriptures. These are only two examples. You probably can't see all those little itty-bitty. Well, maybe you can. That's pretty much bigger. So here we have the public profession of faith, a baptism, water baptism here. I have the wedding rings up there to help us understand this. Baptism does not, in any way, there's no salvific power or magic in H2O. Salvation comes in Christ alone. But it's important that we have this ceremony. This is a love story. I really want you to think of it that way. This is a love story. So Christ, because he loved you and he loved me, he came and entered into our flesh, become one of us, walk with us, talk with us, showed us the way, preached. Then he sacrificed himself so that he could have a relationship with you. That's how much God loves you. He was willing to die so that you could have a relationship. So a baptism is like rings at a wedding ceremony. Those rings alone doesn't make a person married. It is a symbol of a covenant that those two made before God. That's where the marriage took place. So a repentant faith towards God in Jesus Christ has that covenant concept to it. That's when salvation takes place. The rings are just part of the fun. And you exchange these rings. But they know more marry you than anything else. It's just a symbol. When someone is baptized, it is nothing more than a symbol of your covenant. I don't want to get off that too quickly. Maybe we'll come back to it because I only have an hour, right? Isn't that what I said? We'll go fast here. And then the other side there is that repentant faith. That's the spirit baptism, the little dove up there. That happens when you, by faith, come and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. You can't save yourself. It's like, Lord God, I'm going to do my best to live like a Christian. Well, good luck with that, because that's not going to save you. Only Christ can save you. That's it. So the covenant is made in your heart when you understand who Jesus is, understand who you are. You're a sinner. You need salvation. And you're coming and proclaiming, God, I'm coming to the cross. I'm trusting in you. Save me. I love what Pastor Dan was saying. The blood of Christ then covers us. Does that sound like a baptism? Washes us from all sin. That's what he does for you. That's how you and I enter into relationship with him. So real quick, these are my phrases, okay? So if you have any issues with all this, you can call 1-800-JOSHUA-COCHRAN on that, all right? He'll answer all your questions, all right? But faith in Christ is what saves, the scriptures speak about. There's many passages. I just picked a familiar one. Spirit baptism seals, and it seals immediately, part of salvation. All right? Are you following me? And water baptism is a symbol of our commitment to Christ. I want to say something about baptism because I'm convicted that maybe sometimes we might possibly treat it, and it's not on you, it's probably on myself and maybe some others that have done this, maybe not as seriously as we ought. Because what you're doing, listen, I want you to understand this. You are putting yourself out there. You are seriously saying now, I am, let's get my jersey out, I am a he is the groom. He is my purpose in life, and I want to follow him forever. I want everyone to know, and I want everybody that I'm in love with Jesus. Okay? So what you're doing is you're putting on your jersey. Whatever it be. But this is the cool part. We all have the same jersey in Jesus. It's your Jesus jersey. Here's the thing about that. Somebody needs to coin that. Give me a little cut, okay? And everybody will tithe. That's good. So you wear that jersey wherever you go. This is where I think baptism gets disconnected sometimes with the commitment. You're making a choice, and you should, because Christ commanded to be baptized. So you really don't have a choice, but I need you to understand the seriousness of it. You are telling everyone, Jesus is my God, my Savior, the one I love. So now when you go to school, you're wearing the Jesus jersey. When you go out to work in public, you are wearing that jersey. So what kind of Jesus are people getting from you? Are they getting a clear picture? I mean, this is a serious thing. It goes way deeper than that. It's not just that you're showing it. It's that you've made this covenant relationship with this person, that you've got to give yourself to them, you're trusting in them, and Christ is your Savior. And now you're in this love relationship based upon the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you're walking with him. Are you keeping that? No matter how many adulterous situations spiritually we have with the idols in our lives and the idols in our heart, God, but that baptism is an expression that I'm not going to have those in my life. I'm not going to let them control me, because God is my Savior. The most important thing to me above everything else. I certainly hope that's what happened when you got married. That's what's supposed to have happened. Covenant, committed love, till death do you part. But the cool thing about Jesus, he already died. There will be no parting. He has you forever. So Peter here, well, I've got 45 minutes. That's good. Let's walk through some Peter's sermons. This is Peter's second sermon here. Hey, must be a Holy Spirit thing. Oh my. All right, so I'll read it. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Let's see if I... Oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what I did. So here we have Peter speaking. Now, I want you to notice, this is almost immediately after the first sermon. Does the word baptism pop up here? No, it does not. And this is where sometimes we get hung up on all the synonyms and different ways to express faith and trust in God. And we put things on it that we shouldn't. But here we have, he says, repent. Again, that's the common term. He's trying to tell people, you've got to change your thinking and the way you're living. Come back to God. Why? So that your sins can be blotted out. Here's Peter's third sermon. Oh, I got it up right away. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. This is when they were getting arrested and thrown in jail. And that was illegal, by the way. But anyway, God took care of it. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. You see what he's doing? We're just going back to what we just said. I hope you didn't forget. He's letting them know what Jesus, who he is and who they are. Whom Jesus, you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior. And what does he say? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Again, there's no water here at all. This all has to do with the heart issue. The water was a symbol of what took place. It was the wedding rings that you put on after the covenant that was made. The covenant is that you're trusting in Christ. You're recognizing you are a sinner. You need to be saved from sin. And the only thing and the only one that can do that is Christ, because he died for you. There are great passages in the Bible. This is Peter speaking to Cornelius a little bit later. Look at this. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He doesn't even use the word repent here. But it's the same message, folks. It's the same message. It is always about Christ and you and I making a choice from the facts to come to him humbly and receiving his forgiveness and only in his name. That's the message of the cross. I'm not going to go through time to read all this. I'm sure there's more, but here are four people, and you probably know some of these folks, that were saved, and there was no mention of water at all. None. Peter preached on it, Paul preached on it as well in Romans 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and then he was baptized. Nope. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What brought about? Belief. Belief in what? Belief in the right thing. A covenant was made by his own choice, when he understood who God was, and he turned from all the idols and all the background he may have had, maybe his family, certainly they were, in idolatry. He said, no, I'm going to believe and trust in the one true God. We would say justification, the idea of salvation in him. He trusted in God. That's it. Paul says later, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name, for Christ did not send me to baptize. All right? But to preach the gospel. Now, he's not saying baptism is wrong, because we know the Lord commanded it, right? He says, I want you to go into all the world and preach this gospel, baptizing them, then make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Preach, give them the truth. Let them come to faith by believing in me. Let them make that covenant known to everyone else through baptism. And then let's keep spreading this gospel out. So Paul is not, in fact, in any of Paul's, if you can find them, share them with me, I couldn't find any, doesn't even mention the idea of baptism having anything to do with it. Water baptism. Spirit baptism, absolutely. But not water baptism. So, we're almost done with our 45 minutes. It declares your faith to Christ, in Christ, to the world. And it's a commitment as well to the Lord and the body of Christ. And I didn't mention that earlier, but I do want to say something about that in a second. A commitment to the body of Christ to live a Christ-like life in the world. I know we're all Americans, and I know what comes with that, because I'm an American. We're all independent. We don't think that we're an island ourselves. We're our own boss. We can do what we want. Unfortunately, the rest of the world is starting to pick up on Americanism. That's how we'll destroy the world, right? Listen, no, we are a community of faith. You got to get that. If I'm doing something wrong as a brother and sister in Christ, there's an expectation from the Lord that you're not going to let me just keep doing that. Are you really going to let me walk right in front of a moving car and say, good luck? Of course not. But we walk and live that way sometimes with one another. We do not consider the very clear message that we are a body of Christ, and the hand does not ignore the foot, nor the eye ignore the ear. We all have our gifts, and together we serve the Lord. And that means that we hold each other in loving encouragement and accountability. And I'm so grateful when people have done that over the years for my family. Because I can't have be eyes on my kids at all times. And you can't be eyes for your kids at all times. And if it's done in the spirit of love and humility in the right way, man, we can really help one another grow in faith. Water baptism is a commitment to that. It's not just the me and God thing. It is that. It is me and the body of Christ. For we are all baptized into one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. Oh my. Baptism is a wonderful thing, water baptism. But it does not save. It proclaims that I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. So how about you today? Maybe for you, we can't get past the first word that took up most of the message. Maybe we can't get past the repent thing. We may have to do some business with God right now. We're going to have an opportunity to do that right now. Who are you trusting? What Jesus are you trusting in? Are you saved? I'm not trying to create doubt in anybody's mind. But I don't want to stand before the Lord and not be able to say, Lord, I did what I could to help them understand that coming to church does not bring them to heaven. Having a feeling about the Lord Jesus Christ, even tears, does not bring them to heaven. Having a knowledge of the gospel does not bring them to heaven. It's only when they recognize their position and by faith they make that turnaround and come and say, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. I don't deserve it. And you keep doing it. And Jesus says, come, enjoy the family of God. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, there's a song that will be sung, and I'll be at the front. There may be some people that want to do some business with God. If there's someone here today that doesn't know that they are born again, they're not sure that they're Christians, please do not leave without trusting Christ. Christ died for your sins and mine and rose again and offers salvation to those who believe. Jesus is the divine Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. He is not a God among gods. He is the God, the Savior of the world. Cast aside whatever it is you're trusting in. That's part of repentance and recognition of who you are, your sin, your wrong thinking, and turn around and come to the cross and trust in the finished work of Christ and his shed blood. He will save you. But it's the only way to the Father is through the Son. Would you come? Our Father in heaven, as we take a few moments now to worship in spirit and truth with our prayers and with our singing, and as your Holy Spirit works in our heart, help us to recognize the great love and sacrifice you have. And as even believers here, and there's so many believers here this morning, help us to realize your continual love for us and make sure that we're doing, through your love and your spirit, our part in the covenant we made with you years ago, to be wholly true to you, to be only committed to you, our eyes only for you, no idols in our life, not our family, not our spouses, not our beautiful children. God, those who could become idols in our life, may you be the sole source of our worship and commitment. And through that relationship, we will be the best spouse, the best father, the best mother, the best friend. And if there's someone today that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come now and trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Pastor Dan.